Our scripture today is from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5, verse 1 to 14. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word, which we're about to read together. We thank you for the grace that you have given to us to experience this word with one another. Your love for each of us that you want us to know of you and the truths that you have for us. Help to clear our minds, our hearts, to be open so that they may receive this as you desire us to. And we pray for another act of your mercy, that the sermon too might be used for your glory, that it may do whatever it is you desire it to, that your light might shine. And if it does anything other than what you want, may it be forgotten. We thank you for your love, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 to 14. Hear now God's word. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from a skin disease. And the NIV calls it leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his skin disease." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his skin disease." Again, leprosy. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God? Do I give death or life that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his skin disease? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the skin disease. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Spectacle versus the miracle. So, this story, Naaman, is one of my all-time favorites. It's a very, very important story to me and very, very wonderful story. There's a second part. I won't promise you because, you know, things happen. But I think we're going to get into the second part next week. So you guys will just have to come back for next week. But this week's an important part of the story, too. But in order to fully appreciate it, again, context is so important to what's being said. So we need to know, one, that Naaman is an extremely important man in his kingdom. One could even go to say that he's like second, where the king is first. He's held in high esteem. He has a lot of prestige. He's a man of great power, worth. He has tons of wealth. If anyone knows what power is look like and how power is used, this man does. But the problem is, or at least the problem to him anyways, he has leprosy. Now, NIV calls it leprosy. NRSV calls it skin disease. The difference between the two is that in the NIV, when it uses leprosy, it usually means any type of skin disorder. It could be leprosy. It could be, you know, that flesh-eating disease. It could be acne. It could be eczema. It could be a rash that we have no idea what it is. Whatever it is, Naaman has a skin disease that he's had for a long time, a spot on his body that has caused him great difficulty, and he wants it gone. Now, in those days, countries would battle each other along the borders in skirmishes and raids. The reason for this is to get human resources for themselves and also to try to expand their territory, even if just a little bit. Naaman was involved in these raids, and we're here of one here in Israel where he captured a little girl. This is off. We're experiencing some of this now with Russia and Ukraine. It's not something that is good in any way. In this time, it was a reality. I wish this hadn't happened, but it was the reality of this time. And through it, there was this young girl who was served Naaman's wife. She noticed that Naaman had a skin disease and said to him, "I know of someone in Israel who can cure him. His name is Elisha." Naaman's so excited, he finally has an answer to his issues. He goes to the king of Aram. King Aram is excited for Naaman, sends Naaman to the king of Israel with the letter, and Naaman also takes with him, because you know in life nothing is free, so he takes with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 cents of garments. I don't know how much this is worth in today's time. I know it's probably somewhere over $5. But it's an immense amount of money. And everything right now, we'll get to that in just a second. He hands the letter to the king of Israel, "Cure my guy." And the king of Israel says, "What?" If someone came up to you and says, "I have cancer, would you please take it away from me?" You would be as equally perplexed as the king of Israel was during this time. "How can I do that? I can't do that. I don't have the power to do that. Obviously, you're trying to pick a fight with me." Elisha hears the news of how perplexed the king is, and so Elisha sends word, "Bring the man to me, I will take care of it." Now, in Naaman's point of view, everything is working out the way it should be working out. Remember, Naaman is a great general, a commander. He knows how to use power. He knows what power looks like. He knows what wealth is. He's taking an enormous amount of money with him, so that means it's not just Naaman and maybe a servant. He has an entourage, an enormous entourage that's traveling with him to protect all of this wealth. Again, he knows what wealth and power is. He goes, he has a letter for the king. Letter for the king, symbol of wealth and power. He gives it to the king. The king's reaction is fear. Naaman knows fear. That's part of wealth and power. He goes to the prophet. Now he's getting somewhere. He's going to the man in charge, the real man, the guy who can cure his disease. Everything is working out great. He knocks on the door of the great and mighty prophet, and his servant comes out. This is not according to plan. This is not the spectacle that Naaman is used to. Naaman's used to spectacle and power and wealth and being treated with difference and prestige, overusing the word, but there it is. He's used to this being treated well. No one sends a servant to Naaman. Who do you think I am? But there it is. You know, the thing is that Naaman being used to spectacle and wealth and power, we fall into that trap. We like spectacle and wealth and power. In the consumer society that we live in, we understand that if you're going to want something expensive, you better pay a lot of money for it. If something is worth a lot of money, it's probably a pretty good thing. We understand what it means when someone buys an expensive car. It's about prestige. It's about looks. It's about how people are regarded by other people. If you went to the grocery store and you went to Walmart, let's say, and there were two packs of napkins there, and one pack of napkin was the Walmart brand. What's the Walmart brand? Great Value, yes, that's right. So you get the Great Value, and right next to it is a napkin of Charmin. Is that napkin brand? Charmin? Whatever. And they're on sale. Great Value brand is $2.99, and Charmin, we're pretending is a napkin brand, is also $2.99. Which one are you going to buy? The Charmin. I don't think it's napkins. But there is a napkin brand that's really good. You know, the Quicker Picker Upper? Bounty. There you go. Let's talk truth now instead of making things up. Bounty. Anyway, you get the Bounty, right? Not the Great Value. If they're the same price, why? Because that name means something. Because that name means power. I mean, as far as picking up things. And prestige. I mean, when you walk into a house and you sit down to go to the bathroom, you're a guest, by the way, and you see two brands of toilet paper sitting there, you know, one of two, which would you rather see? That's Charmin. Would you rather see Charmin or would you rather see Great Value? Your delicate parts deserve Charmin. That's what you want. And when you're in a house that buys Charmin on a regular basis, you know that you're in a good place. Power, prestige, spectacle. We like it. We thrive for it. We search after it. If you're looking for a church, what church is going to grab your eyes first? The one with band music coming out of it and the parking lots full? Or the small country church where there's hardly anyone there? Now, you guys know the truth that it doesn't matter, but however, we like spectacle. We like prestige. We like power, and churches aren't immune to those ideas. Christians aren't immune to those ideas. We have an understanding of what spectacle and power look like. And we look for it. We try to be the best looking. We try to be the biggest, the greatest, the... When someone comes into this church, this building, what's one of the first things they say about it? No. They do get there, though. They do get there. What great windows. What great windows. Yes, and this thing, too. This thing's gorgeous. What a beautiful church. But they're not talking about you. They're talking about the spectacle. They're talking about the power, the money, you know, where this thing went. The windows are beautiful. Praise be to God that eventually they get to what means most, the people are fantastic. Because that's where the real church lies. We can get wrapped up in the spectacle. We can get wrapped up in the power. And that's all we say. And that's what Naaman was. He loved the spectacle. He loved being treated wonderfully. He was the most important. If Naaman was alive today, his favorite restaurant would be McDonald's. Right away, your way. Whatever you want, we will make it and we will give it to you in 30 seconds or less, and it's free. That's no longer the case, but he would understand that. He would hate McDonald's. He would go to the highest, fanciest restaurant in the entire world and order whatever he wanted. But he would like the idea, because that's where he's at. Elisha, however, understands God works however God wants to work. And he sent a servant out and he said, bathe in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman went away. Angry. This is what he wanted. I thought that for me, he would surely come out, wave his hand, a wilder the spot, call down to God and say, it is healed. You ever watch those televangelist things with, you know, like, Naaman would like that. Spectacle. I'm not downplaying those. There's power there too in Jesus Christ. And that's what Naaman would like. That's not the way Elisha operates. That's not the way God operated in this case through Elisha. He turned and went away in a rage. He asked the question, would not Abana and Pharpar of the rivers Damascus, are those not better than all the waters of Israel? The answer is probably yes, they probably are better. They're probably swift-flowing, wide, powerful, beautiful rivers. But that's not how God's working now. Instead, he's sending him to Jordan. Good old muddy Jordan. That's where he's going to get clean. He had a servant, Naaman did, said, if you would expect something big, but isn't it more powerful if he asks you to do something small? And so he goes and he listens and he bathes in this mighty little river 7 times and he comes out completely new. I love this story. I love it for a lot of different reasons. But one of the reasons why I love this story is because I am not spectacle. I am not the embodiment of power. Not even close. When I think of spectacle and power in this world, I think of the presidents, I think of the CEOs, I think of the actors and the actresses, the famous people, you know, those who have no worry for money whatsoever. They do whatever they want, that they walk into a room and everyone pays attention to them right away. That's spectacle. That's power. There's a scripture, I believe it's in Romans, I might be wrong, but it says that God uses the weak to shame the strong. This is an illustration of that. Praise God for that, that we don't have to be spectacle. We don't have to be glitzy wonderful and shiny and new. That God just calls us as we are, who we are. With all of our struggles, with all of our rough edges, with all of our I have depression, I have a poor self-image, I can barely run a mile without heaving, I love eating, we had these donuts while we were there, Brits donuts, I didn't have that many, I will say that, I do try to watch. Oh my goodness, they're so delicious. God uses me anyway. And that's the miracle. There's no glamour. There's no spectacle. The fact that God can use me is the miracle. And the neat thing is about how God has worked throughout the Bible is that it's not just that God can use me or people like me or us. It's that God will and does. That there have been times in your life where God has done a miracle through you and you may not even know about it. your kindness to a stranger might have changed their life. Your patience with someone who is running out of patience with you may have challenged them to the very core. Your smile to someone who was tired might have helped them get through their day. Your love of God in that unique way that you do it may have been the miracle that someone else needed. We're not the most glitzy or powerful or glamorous people, but we are the people that God uses. Naaman's life was changed because of a mighty little river and a prophet that refused to see him. Because his idea of power was challenged. Naaman will never be the same. We'll get into that part next week. God uses little old us. It's not about our windows. It's not about this thing, as beautiful as these things are. It's about us. Who God called us to be and how we're obedient to God's love. And that I thank God for. And that requires us to rely upon God always. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen and amen. Go in peace.